I'd like to start off with a story. I went around at a job that I used to work at, and I asked a lot of the people there, I asked them a simple question. I can't remember exactly why I started off asking this question or what prompted me to do it, but it was a simple question. It was, are you happy? Now, again, I didn't preface it with anything. I didn't go to specific people looking for a specific answer, but I did think that I was going to get an answer that I did not end up getting. Because the majority, if not all, of the people that I had asked said that they were not happy. And I found this astounding. Here we live in one of the most prosperous, blessed nations in the world, and these people were not happy. And to compound it, I asked them, I said, well, why is it that you're not happy, or what would make you happy? And almost resoundingly, everyone said, more money. And so I talked to the person who was making $20,000, and they said, more money. So I went to the person who was making $40,000. I said, what would make you happy? They said, more money. And I'm sure I talked to somebody that was making even more money than that. And of course, the answer was the same. It would be more money. But of course, if we look at it, you know, from that perspective, and you're going, well, if $20,000 doesn't make you happy, but they think $40,000 does, but you talk to that person, that one doesn't think that it's enough, then obviously there's something wrong there. And especially living in the U.S. here, in the U.S., of all nations, as I mentioned before, is so incredibly blessed. I came across a website, and I think it's a little bit old information, and I'm not sure how accurate you could get in terms of trying to figure out every man, woman, and child's per capita income. But suffice it to say that developing nations around the world, what's classified as a developing nation, their average income per capita was $850 approximately. So $850 per year is what they averaged per capita in the developing nations. In the U.S., on this survey, it was closer to $11,500 is what they averaged. So multiple-fold difference between what they earned and what we earn. And if you look at it even from that perspective, again, this is a per capita basis. So to make $11,500, again, that would mean closer to around $46,000 for a family of four is what you're making. Or if you're just single, and you are, by today's terms, working with minimum wage, they put you around the top 12% in the world, just earning minimum wage in the U.S., which is an astounding figure, if it's anywhere close to being true, that here, even the minimum that we make would put us in the top 12% of the world. Yet, with all of this, people are not happy. Of course, we know that money and goods do not bring us contentment. It's misleading, and you're uninformed if you think that it does. But now, here's the rest of the story, is that the people that I asked were all church members. What does that then tell us? What does it tell you? Especially knowing what Philippians 4:11 says. If you could, turn to Philippians 4 and verse 11. We'll read that. Again, a scripture that I'm sure that we've all read before. And I'm sure that all these people that I asked had read or heard before. Philippians 4 and verse 11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What do we think? What comes into our mind when we read or hear that? Do we believe this? Do we live this? We have to question whether the people I asked before, whether they actually believed it. They certainly didn't live it. But today, I'd like to go through and dissect this verse piece by piece and see if we can make it real, if we can make it meaningful to us today. So beginning once again in verse 11, Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need. So Paul starts off by simply wanting to make it clear here that what he is saying should not be colored by his circumstances. And this is in regard to the whole chapter. But again, he doesn't want his circumstances, as it were, to be colored or to be coloring what we believe. And Paul goes on saying, "For I have learned." So according to the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, the word I in the Greek here is emphatic. So the impression that's conveyed is that Paul leaves it to others to be as they choose to be. And we even have a similar emphasis when we say something. We say, okay, I can say something, I say, I wouldn't want to do that. Or you can say, I wouldn't want to do that. And the emphasis is then that, well, maybe other, you know, maybe okay for others to do it, but I'm not going to do it. And so it's that type of emphasis that is placed right here. Paul goes on in saying that he has learned. So that brings us to the next point. This is something that is learned. Matthew 6, and we'll read a couple of verses there, but we see where Paul gets some of his thoughts, because these are scriptures and thoughts that go throughout the Bible, that God meets our needs. God knows what's best for us. He even knows these things before we do. Matthew 6 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." He knows them before we know them, before we even ask for them. He knows what we need. And skipping down to verse 31 and 32, it says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek." And by implication, they unduly seek them. They unduly go after them. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So in a sense, Paul is saying in this part of the verse that it's not natural for us to be this way. But through prayer, meditation, fasting, services, counseling, and ultimately through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can learn these things. So Paul continues in Philippians 4, in verse 11. He says, "In whatever state I am." Paul knew and had lived on both sides of the coin. In verse 12 of Philippians 4, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." We also see some examples in the books of Corinthians. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 4:11, we'll read 1 Corinthians 4:11 through 12. And then we'll go over to 2 Corinthians and look at some of the things that Paul had gone through. Paul had lived a life, maybe an elite life, we could say, before he was converted. But after conversion, he went through a few things here specifically. In 1 Corinthians 4:11 and 12, it says, "To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands." Not servants doing the work, but their own hands. And then you find what their attitude was and how they responded in this case. It says, "Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in 23, we'll go through 27, it talks about what Paul went through. And for me, I always like going through this list. It puts things in perspective, really, for me, and how good we really do have it. But this is Paul, and again, in context, that Paul said whatever state he was in, and we're looking at some of the states that Paul was in. 2 Corinthians 11:23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Quite an impressive list of what states Paul had been in. And to further drive this home, again, he's talking about how often he spent in jail, and it wasn't the last time. Because in Philippians, he is writing this from prison. As, again, chapter 1 of Philippians reveals that, if you ever want to go back and look. But Paul is saying, in whatever state I am in. So we can't just go and say, well, Paul really didn't know what he was talking about. Paul experienced these things, and he gives us his example. And now the last part of Philippians 4, in verse 11, it says, to be content. The word used here for content is autarkes. Autarkes. It's A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S. It literally means self-sufficient. To be self-sufficient. You can see the word self as we have in automobiles. Well, A-U-T is the word self, and then the other word is sufficient. But this is not the self-sufficiency as defined today. That has a totally different meaning. But rather, today, it is means to be sufficient with the state we find ourselves in. The state that we find ourselves in should be sufficient. So it's definitely not what it means today. But if you look down in verse 13 of Philippians 4, he clarifies that it is not the self-sufficiency of today where people, where little kids say, I can do it by myself. Or big kids say, I don't need you, God. I can do these things without you. By big kids, I'm talking about adults. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not saying that he can do it by himself. He says he does all things through Christ who strengthens him. So when we're talking about being content, and again, content would be a good translation for this word self-sufficiently, but it does mean to be content with the state that you're in, that is sufficient. So now, let's read the statement in Philippians one more time. And as I go through it slowly, see if you can expound on it in your own mind. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Hopefully it comes to life for you a little more. I sincerely hope so. But brethren, God is saying here, and he's saying through Paul, that our ability to be happy should have nothing to do with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. What a powerful statement this is. What an enabling statement it is when we consider the world that we now live in and the conditions, and even more so, that we live in the country that we do. Brethren, in whatever physical state we find ourselves, we are to have a contented frame of mind. Contentment doesn't come from looking younger. It doesn't come from plastic surgery, from getting rid of the wrinkles, from getting rid of the gray hair, from toupees. It doesn't come from those things. It doesn't come from more money. It doesn't come from a bigger house or a bigger car or a faster car or more stuff to put in the house. Satisfying the desires of our heart will not bring long-term true happiness. but rather contentment comes with the realization that God, who is infinite in wisdom, mercy, compassion, and love, has placed us exactly where we need to be at this moment. Let's be content in knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we do have everything that we need. And now that what we go through, the things that we are going through right now, they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing to be compared with the glory that shall soon be revealed in us.